Well, thank you, music team. I don't know if you all noticed, there was a new song this morning. Enjoyed that very much. So, well, I'm going to ask you to turn in your Bibles to Titus chapter 3 this morning. And we're going to be stepping away from our study in Colossians. It really wasn't my intention to do so at the beginning of the week. And it really wasn't my intention to do so at the end of the week. I really had every intention of moving on to the next passage. But as I spent the week studying that particular passage and also preparing for the retreat that the elders will take part in this afternoon, and I'm going to propose to them while we're there, we call it the elder retreat, but there's no retreat about it. You know, we sit there in the Thompson House all day. We'll be there all day this afternoon and all day tomorrow discussing this year's or last year's activities and planning for next year. And I'm going to propose that we call it the elders confinement. But we'll see how if that will go over. But I encourage you to be praying for that. But as I was preparing for that and looking over this passage, I just felt that I wouldn't be able to give the next passage in Colossians the time that it needed. Just a very important foundational passage as it begins to really lay the groundwork for the arguments that Paul's going to refute through the rest of the chapter. And so I didn't want to cut any corners with that or leave out some stuff that I think we need to have in there. And so I push that aside for next week. And so with that being the case, I ask you to turn to Titus chapter 3, verses 1 and 2 this morning. We're going to look at everyone's favorite topic, the government. And there I thought I would get at least an amen, a hallelujah, praise the Lord, some response from you all. But we're going to look at the biblical responsibility that we have towards the government. The biblical responsibility really, as we'll see, that really all people have towards the government. Whether that government is good and just, or whether that government is evil and corrupt. Now, these responsibilities, these biblical responsibilities that we'll look at this morning, apply whether we are believers or not, whether or not someone is not a believer. The point Paul will establish is because we are believers, we should live like God has commanded us to in demonstration of the grace of God that has taken place in our life. And what better way to do that than how we respond to the rulers and authorities that are over us? These are responsibilities that are given to all men and women, whether they are Christians or not, as you live under the rule of the authority that has been established by God. As Jesus said in Matthew chapter 22, verse 21, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. Paul, in his letter to the Romans, really expands upon what things that belong to Caesar or the governing authorities. In Romans 13:7, he says, pay to all what is owed them, taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed. These things that are mentioned by Paul that he says are owed to the governing authorities, that is to come from all men, whether they are devoted to Christ or not. And so Paul is going to lay the framework for why it is so important in our response to the governing authorities. Because if all men are supposed to do this, and they're not, and they can't because of their own sinfulness, then we can demonstrate how that is to be done through the power and grace of Jesus Christ. Paul's message to Titus in our text was to remind the church in Crete of their responsibility toward rulers and authorities, especially now that they are the recipients of God's grace, as he says in chapter 2, verse 11. Their newfound faith should be seen in their attitude toward the rulers and authorities of their day. Starting in verse 1, we'll read verses just 1 and 2 this morning. Remind them, of chapter 3, remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy toward all people. Almost all of us, maybe except for those that are younger, through our upbringing and our experiences in life and our understanding of how things work and how things go on, we've developed our own views and opinions about politics and the government. And some, more than others, aren't hesitant to share those views and those opinions, even when we often don't ask for them. This morning, I want you to understand that this is not about what political party or political affiliation that you belong to. It doesn't matter if you're a Republican, it doesn't matter if you're a Democrat, if you're an independent, a Tea Party, you're a free thinker, or you're just one that says, I don't take any part in any of that at all. I don't vote, I don't mess with any of that. It's not about that. It's not about the president that we have now. It's not about the president that we used to have. And it's not about the president that we're going to have. It's not about that either. Paul's words here to Titus are the instructions that we as Christians are to obey regardless of the governing authorities over us. Whether or not we voted for them or we didn't vote at all. Whether or not we agree with them or we agree with the political party that they represent. Whether it is a city official or a state official or a federal official, doesn't matter. It may be these applications, these responsibilities, these commitments and commands and exhortations that Paul says here, they apply to those who may be part of a village in the middle of the jungle. They have responsibility to the governing authorities over them. You could refer to the authorities that rule the great countries of the world. It's not the particular government that we're talking about here. It's the government as a whole. At the heart of the issue is Paul's concern that we as Christians don't discredit the work of the gospel in our lives by our attitude and our response to rulers and authorities, whoever that might be and wherever that might be. We have a responsibility to not discredit the grace of God. For several years now, it's become very easy for people to join with others who share their views, to share their concerns about government and politics and life in general. And that's not just the government on the federal level, but in the local level, the state level, and even governments across the world. We have information that is given to us. We can get on social media and be able to discuss the different opinions and thoughts about all kinds of things, about all kinds of governments. And accompanied with this ability to share our views with others is the abundance of information that is available to us about the particular issues. Issues about those in authority, information about the government and the decisions they make, we are just bombarded with that type of information. And so you kind of have this influx of information and you have this ability to communicate with all kinds of people about your concerns at almost all the time. Understand, having that access and that information is a good thing. I'm not here to discredit that. It is good to know that there are others who are concerned about the same things you may be concerned about, that you can work together for the necessary changes. It's good to have information about issues so that you can truly understand what is going on. Now, with that information, you have to kind of filter through a lot of things and sort through a lot of it to get to the heart of the issue. But both of these can be good, the access and the ability to share and the information. The danger, however, is that we are often inundated with views from others that are not only not biblical, but they also affect our own attitudes towards the government and those in authority over us. And Paul is saying, for the sake of the gospel of Christ, we have to guard against that. So you have that. You have that on one side of the coin. You have this access and this information that is readily available, that leads to grouping with those who might stir up more desirable to stir up resistance and rebellion rather than actual lawful change, proper change. That's one side of it. But then on the other side, you have this, the thing that all Christians would agree with. And as while living under any government, and that any government that ignores God and ignores the Lord and His standards brings upon its subjects pain and frustration. I think as Christians, we would all agree with that. In Proverbs 29:2, when the righteous increase, the people rejoice, but when the wicked rule, the people groan. When the wicked rule, it is only natural that people, especially the Lord's people, are concerned about their rule over their subjects. Proverbs goes on to say in Proverbs 28:12, when the righteous triumph, there is great glory, but when the wicked rise, people hide themselves. You understand, it's not wrong to be concerned. It's right and understandable and normal for believers to be alarmed and concerned about their own future and the future of their families as they see things progress and go away and when the wicked rule over them. Not a sinful fear where we aren't trusting in the Lord, but a level of concern as we consider what might happen if things continue to go in the direction they are going. It is right and normal and natural to be concerned about those things. But this concern over a government acting wickedly does not justify an ungodly response from us as believers to those that are in authority over us. Even if there are many people who agree with us, even if there are many people who want to respond in an ungodly response, it doesn't justify that from us. And even if there's much information that supports our concern, you say, well, how could you not be concerned? Look at it's out there. The concern is not the issue, it's our response. We as representatives of Christ are to live above that type of demonstration. We are to demonstrate the work of grace that has taken place in our lives. So you have this access and information that can lead to bitter attitudes and resentment and rebellion, and you have the natural, normal concern because of the way a government might lead. You think, shouldn't it just naturally resolve that we should really just kind of form up some resistance and rebellion to those authorities? Because look, there is a lot of people agree, there's a lot of information that supports this, and there's a legitimate concern that we have. Paul says, no, that's not how you are to respond to such circumstances. So the question becomes, how do we live then? How do we respond to governments, regardless of where it's at or who's in charge, when that government may not be serving the Lord in its function that it's supposed to? Well, before we begin to answer that, we'll see in verses 1 and 2, really 7 exhortations that Paul gives us to follow as we live under a government or any governing authorities. But before we establish those, look at those 7, we need to establish really 3 foundational truths that will affect our own perspective about government in general. I think that will aid us in our understanding of our response, our biblical response that we are supposed to have, that Paul exhorts us to here in chapter 3. And those 3 foundational truths are these. Number 1, all governments are instituted by God. All governments are instituted by God. Look at Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13, verses 1 through 7. As hard as it may be for us to fully comprehend and recognize, ultimately every government, good or bad, just or unjust, is under the sovereign control of God to accomplish his purposes. No government, despite how corrupt and how wicked it may be, can operate outside of God's authority over all things. He says there, verse 1, let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. Because God is the absolute ruler, as it says in Psalm 62 and Psalm 103, because he is the absolute ruler, he has infinite power over all things and rule over all things. And any authority that a government or the governing authorities has come under the authority of God. It has been given to them by him to accomplish his purposes. So that means that the governing authorities that aren't free to operate how they choose. They're not free to do what they want. They're not to function as autonomous governments seeking their own desires. Understand, the primary responsibility of any government or any governing authority is to submit themselves to the one who has authority over them. They have been instituted by God. They have been put in those positions by God. Their first and primary responsibility is to submit to the one who has put them in that position. Not rebel against his authority, as so many do. You see, they don't exist for themselves. He says there, continuing in verse 1, those that exist have been instituted by God. All governing authorities exist by his appointment. They have been instituted by him. That is, governing authorities are placed over people and countries to carry out God's specific purposes, to fulfill God's overall purpose for all of creation, his eternal plan. It says in Proverbs 21:1, the king's heart is a stream of the water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he will. That's one purpose they carry out. They do what the Lord instills for them to do, to carry out his eternal purpose. But also here in verse 4, we see the other primary responsibility
objective they have. He says, for he, the governing authorities, is God's servant for your good. Governments and governing authorities are intended by God for the well-being of its citizens. They are God's servants for the good of their citizens. And one way in which it ensures the well-being of its citizens is by exercising justice. Look what he says in verse 3. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval, for he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, an avenger, who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Citizens should be able to live in peace when they do right, and they should fear being punished when they do wrong. That's how God intended it to be. That's what countries are supposed to do, to exercise justice. And they do that as authorities actually faithfully carry out the responsibilities that they have been given by God. Right, namely doing good to its citizens and executing justice. To help them in that endeavor, listen, this is where it gets groaning and gets painful. To help them in that endeavor, we are commanded to pay taxes so that they can carry out those responsibilities. Look what he says in verse 6. For because of this, this being their responsibility to execute justice, this being their responsibility to do good to those that they oversee, for because of this, you also pay taxes. For the authorities are ministers of God, attending to this very thing. So along with giving the governing authorities the necessary funds to aid them in their responsibilities, we are also to give them respect and honor because of the position they hold as ministers of God. Paul goes on there in verse 7. Pay to all what is owed them. Taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed. They need these things in order to be able to function, to carry out the thing God intends for them to do as his servants, as his ministers. But you also give them respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed, because of the position they hold as servants of God and ministers of God. Now, as convicting as that passage probably is to all of us, I say these things because they are important as we are considering our own attitudes toward rulers and authorities, that we don't see the government or the governing authorities as so many in our culture and other cultures are prone to do, an evil atrocity that is designed simply to take our money and our freedom. Now, evil men and foolish leaders may make it that, but that is not what God has designed it to be. That's not what God has designed government and governing authorities for. And the warning of verse 2 applies to all of us. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed. That is our responsibility. So truth number one, the government is an institution created by God for the good of its citizens. It is to exercise authority and justice over its citizens for the good of all of its citizens. And we as citizens do our part in maintaining a civil government by aiding them financially through taxes and revenue, but also by giving them respect and honor as servants of God in the positions they hold. Even though at times their actions and their character aren't respectable and aren't honorable, we still have the responsibility to respect them and honor the position, because that position has been given to them by the Lord. That is a position that has been established by him to carry out the good of his citizens. Now we can move on, because that was pretty rough. Number two, our citizenship is in heaven. The next foundational truth that we need to understand in regards to our perspective toward government is our citizenship is in heaven. Look at Philippians chapter 3. Verses 17 through 20. The next truth we need to understand as believers is that regardless of how moral and how righteous a society may be, or how moral and righteous we would like for a society to be, this is not our eternal home. This is not where we will reside forever. And Paul, in a writing to the Philippians, is wanting them to imitate him in the pursuit of Christ's likeness. I want you to be like me. As I follow Christ, you follow Christ. And that's really the context of verses 12 through 17. Not only did he want the Philippians to imitate his own life as he followed Christ and served the Lord, but he also wanted them to follow others who were walking in the same manner. Verse 17, "Brothers, join in imitating me, and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us." So then in verses 18 and 19, he describes those who walk as enemies of Christ. Their lifestyle, they may say they make claims for Christ, but if you look at their life, they actually walk as enemies of Christ. Their lifestyles would say that they are enemies, not servants of his, not followers of his. Paul describes how they are walking in verse 19. Their end is destruction, referring to their eternal judgment because of their lack of genuine faith. Their God is their belly, referring to their sensual and fleshly lifestyles. May they go on doing whatever they feel like they want to do. Their flesh wants, that's what they crave, that's what they desire. He says they glory in their shame. The things that they should actually have shame over, they actually glory in. Then in verse 19 he says, they have set their minds on earthly things. And their minds were fixated on the things of the earth rather than looking to Christ. In essence, Paul is saying that this is what walking as an enemy of Christ looks like. Your mind is fixated on earth. Your hope is here. Your satisfaction is here. And your mind is fixated on what takes place here rather than on Christ. He says, but for the believer, we are not to have our minds set on earthly things, because this is not our home. He establishes that in verse 20. He says, but their minds are fixated on earthly things. Verse 20, our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's saying our citizenship is above. It's not here. And while it is true that we can rejoice when righteous leaders are in authority, as Proverbs says, that's a good thing. We rejoice. We take pleasure in that. We long for the day that when we can rejoice when the righteous one reigns. And we long for the day when we will spend eternity with him in glory. Because that is where our eternal citizenship is at. And Paul is saying, listen, that's where your mind should be fixed at. That's where you're going to be living forever. You should be serving him. Don't have your mind fixated on what is taking place here. Yes, you can rejoice when things are righteous and when things are going good. But understand, even in the best of times, nothing compares to the glory of what it's going to be like when we're with the Lord forever. Now, I'm not saying that it's wrong for a believer to be involved in politics or to be concerned about political issues. That's not what Paul is saying. Nor am I saying that it is wrong for a believer to use the rights and the freedoms that he has within a government to promote God's standards. That's perfectly acceptable and perfectly justifiable. But what I'm cautioning against, and what I believe Paul is cautioning against, is believers becoming consumed with trying to make earth something that it is not, nor that it can ever be, and that is heaven. And in doing so, if what consumes us is that we're trying to make heaven here on earth, we aren't looking to the glorious day when our Savior will transform our lowly body to his glorious body. He says there in verse 21, if we focus our minds on the Savior, Paul's point is, as citizens of heaven, we will strive to live as he has commanded us to while citizens of earth. And that is the proper response that we're supposed to have. Yes, we live here. Yes, we're under these governing authorities. But as we're under these governing authorities, our focus and our desire and our glory is on heaven, because that's where our citizens is at, because that's where Christ is at. So truth number two, our citizenship is in heaven. And we as believers are to devote ourselves to his eternal kingdom and not to be consumed with the earthly kingdom. Number three, the third foundational truth that we need to understand, we are ambassadors for Christ. Flip over to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verses 17 through 21. If we are citizens of heaven, as Paul has just made the claim, then it stands to reason that we have a unique purpose while here on earth. I mean, if we're citizens of heaven, then why aren't we there? Right? If the Lord has redeemed us and that's where our citizenship is, then why are things dragging out? Why can't he just bring us all home to glory? And Paul tells us here that we are ambassadors for Christ, left here on this earth as citizens to be entrusted with the message of reconciliation. If the Lord wanted, immediately upon our salvation, he could easily take us into glory. It's not a problem for the Lord. He could easily do that. But he has chosen not to do that because he has left us here instead to do a specific task, and that task being the ministry of reconciliation. It says in verse 18, "All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore," he says, "we are ambassadors for Christ." What a unique privilege. Our citizenship is in heaven, but yet while we're here on earth, we're not just idly roaming around doing our own thing. We're ambassadors for the King. The Lord has left his people here on earth while their citizenship is in heaven to be ambassadors for him. And we are here with a message and a task. That task not being social reform, that task not being trying to create heaven on earth, that task being verse 20, reconciling people to God with the message. And you're here with a message and a task. He says, verse 20, be reconciled to God. That's the message that we bring as ambassadors. We are left here to be messengers of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Verse 21, for our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. That is the message and the ministry that we have been left here to accomplish. Appeal to people to be reconciled to God through the salvation work of Jesus Christ. And as ambassadors in a foreign land, we have to be careful that we don't allow ourselves to discredit the message and give disservice as Christ's ambassadors. We don't want to stain his reputation. So, those are the three truths. Our citizenship is in heaven. All institutions are orchestrated by God. And we are ambassadors for Christ. And you say, well, why? I thought we were going to talk about Colossians chapter 3. Titus chapter 3. Why are these truths so important? They serve to help us have a biblical perspective toward all governments, no matter what those governing authorities or what they might be doing or what they might be proposing. And these truths help us remain focused on what we are to be doing. Whether times are good and the people are rejoicing, our task remains the same. Our ministry remains the same. Times are bad and the people groan, our citizenship and our ministry remain the same. Now, with those truths fresh on our minds, let's look at the seven exhortations that Paul gives us there in Titus chapter 3. So turn back to Titus chapter 3, and that's where we'll remain for the following. Titus chapter 3. And these are seven exhortations that are given to us from Paul that we are to follow as we remain under the governing authorities, fulfilling the task that Christ has given us. He says in chapter 3, verses 1 and 2 again, "Remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy toward all people." The gospel is powerful. All of us would attest to that. We've experienced the transforming power of the gospel of Christ. We know how powerful the gospel is. But if our lives aren't reflective of that changing work, then our message doesn't hold water. And Paul wanted the Cretans to live with lives reflective of the transforming power of the grace of God, which has come into their lives through the gospel of Christ. In verses 11 through 14 of chapter 2, he establishes that transforming work, where he says the grace of God has brought salvation to all people. It trains us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, to live self-controlled, upright, godly lives in this present age, waiting for the blessed hope. That's the change that takes place. And now Paul is saying, now listen, because of the transforming power of the grace of God, your life should be different. Your life should demonstrate that, to give credit to the gospel. And one of the areas where that transformation would evidence itself, demonstrating the change that the gospel takes place in one's life, is in their response to governing authorities, rulers and authorities, he says there. So let's look at the seven exhortations that Paul gives us regarding the believer's relationship to governing authorities. Now we're going to go through them rather quickly. The first one, we are to be submissive. This is kind of the simple one. Beginning of verse 1, remind them, Titus, as the pastor, you are to remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities. The word submission that Paul uses here is a military term. It describes placing ourselves under the power and authority of someone else. It basically means we understand our rank. We understand where we belong in the scope of things. We're not free to act outside of this authority that has been put over us. We are not free to place ourselves under our own authority, to do our own thing, to live how we want to do. He's saying, remind the church, Titus, to be submissive to their authorities, to remind themselves to place themselves under their authority. As they recognize their authority that they are submitting themselves to, that authority, that governing authority, has been given to them by the Lord, by God. To operate outside of that governing authority, to rebel against that, is ultimately to rebel against the one who established that authority in the first place. Don't seek to live and operate outside of that authority. Place yourselves under the power and authority of another. And here, those objects that we're supposed to place ourselves under are rulers and authorities. Really two distinct groups. It's not one whole. Rulers describe those who were in the most prominent positions of authority. They were at the top. They made all the decisions. No one stood above them. They were in those most prominent ruling positions. And Paul is saying, you submit to them. You be the ruler under those who are in the most prominent ruling positions over all things. But you're also to be submissive to authorities as well. And that described those who had been given authority from someone else. They are in places of authority, but they are not the final authority, right? They will answer to someone above them. And Paul is saying that we are to be submissive to all governing authorities, to the ruler who rules over all things, to the local guy who oversees Toad Suck, Arkansas, which is a town if you weren't familiar with, okay? All the governing authorities, those in the most prominent positions and those in the least prominent positions. We aren't free to pick and choose who we will be submissive to. We aren't free to pick and choose what level of authority we'll submit ourselves to. Rulers and authorities. We submit to their rule and whatever role they have, because ultimately we are submitting to God who put them in that position, put them over. And furthermore, we submit to their rule, no matter how foolish or how unfair something may seem, trusting that everything is intended to accomplish the Lord's purpose. Even the evilest of governments are used to execute God's plan, as you see in the crucifixion of Christ in Acts chapter 4. The only time we are free to not obey the authorities over us is when we are asked to sin against God. But other than that, we are to be submissive to rulers and authorities. Number two, we are to be obedient. He goes on there, remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient. Submission is the primary kind of heart attitude. We submit, we'll do what they say, but I'm not actually going to really do it. Obedience is the actual practice of our submission. Now you can say, well, I'm submissive, Well, it will demonstrate itself in your obedience to the laws and the ordinances and the restrictions that they have over you. We understand that when our government or any government establishes laws, no matter how foolish they may seem or how unfair they may seem, we obey them unless they cause us to sin against God, as we just mentioned. We are to be obedient to them. Number three, he says to be ready. Remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work. Being ready is referring to constantly being ready to do good for others. You might be asking, well, how does that relate to our responsibility as citizens and our responsibility to governing authorities and those over us? Well, the best way to answer that is to consider how this word is used throughout the rest of the New Testament. In the New Testament, there are four really instances where someone is described as being ready. We're not going to look at these. I'll mention the text, but we're not going to look at each of them. In Matthew chapter 24, verses 43 and 44, being ready describes someone who understood the times. They recognize that Christ could come back at any time, and therefore they are ready. They acknowledge that my time on this earth is limited. Christ could come back at any time, and therefore I'm always going to be ready to serve the Lord because my time on this earth is short. In Matthew chapter 25, verses 8 and 10, being ready describes someone with the necessary resources. Right? They could be ready to help someone when they were called upon or were needed because they had the necessary resources. In Luke chapter 22, verse 33, it describes someone who is ready to do what is necessary despite what might happen to them. Peter says, I will be ready to go with you to death, Christ, if that's what is necessary. I'll die with you. I understand the situation. I understand the outcome. It's possible that I might die, but I'm ready to do it anyways. In Acts chapter 23, verses 12 through 21, being ready describes someone who had a plan of action. They were able to accomplish tasks because they had a plan. I know what we need to do. I know what needs to take place. Let's get after it. Let's do it. And so Paul is saying here, we are to be ready for every good work, right? These works are good in character. They're works that are beneficial to others. They're not just necessarily works related to church or ministry. They are morally honorable works. As Christian, it is used to describe everything that we do for Christ. Everything that we do for Christ, whether it be in the church or whether it be handing food to somebody out on the street, is considered a good work because of its quality. So everything that we do for the purpose of Christ is good. And so how does it relate to our responsibility in society? Because that's the context that Paul gives us. These works can refer to work that is designed to improve something, especially after something unpleasant has happened. Tragedy, natural disaster, some type of terrible circumstance, terrible event in life. And so Paul's admonishment is that we are to be ready to do these good works as an opportunity to serve Christ and to share the love of Christ and the gospel of Christ with others. Being ready because we understand that Christ is coming soon, and the opportunities for service to Christ and the opportunity to proclaim the gospel to others is limited. Being ready by having the necessary resources to help others when called upon. Being ready to do what's necessary despite what might happen to us. And being ready to display, being ready by having a specific plan of action. So basically, Paul's point is this, in the frame of society and governing authorities. We are not to pull ourselves out of a civilization. We are not to pull ourselves and isolate ourselves from the society and the citizens around us because we may not like what's going on. We are to be ready for every good work. We are to be the ones that should be looking forward to the opportunity to serve Christ despite the governing authorities that are over us. We should be the ones that are ready to do good, but to have the necessary means and resources to help those in need, primarily with the responsibility of taking the gospel, their greatest need. Paul is saying, you don't have the responsibility to abandon. You don't have the responsibility to neglect those needs. It's a temptation for us when governments are unjust or persecution is prevalent. That's a temptation to say, I'm just not going to do anything. I'll just stand back and kind of let things just play out. And I don't want anything to happen. Things are already bad. I'm not going to make a stance. I'm not going to say anything. And Paul says, be ready. Be ready. Look for the opportunities for good work. Be prepared to do good works and help people in the most traumatic of events, because doing so allows us to display the love and wisdom of God. Number four, speak evil of no one. It says at the beginning of verse 2. We are to be continually speaking evil of no one. I mean, that applies for everybody. We're not to say nothing evil of anyone. But in the context here, we're specifically speaking of rulers and authorities. It is to be a characteristic of the believer's life that we are not speaking of evil of any government and those in authority. Now, Paul is not saying that we can't speak about the frustrations and the concerns that we have about those in authority. That's acceptable when we speak of it as it being true and accurate in the spirit of submission and of humility, understanding our responsibility. Instead, to speak evil of someone is to use speech that injures. It is saying false things in order to create a bad opinion about someone or something. I'm going to speak lies. I'm going to speak evil because that's what is needed to get my point across. It describes speech that is abusive and humiliating. It describes scolding someone in harsh and abusive language. It is used to describe the uttering of malicious, false statements and charges. And Paul is saying, don't be a part of that. And this word is used throughout the New Testament. It is used by those who spoke with contempt toward God and toward sacred things. And their speech really reveals the deep hatred that they have in their hearts for someone or something. And Paul is saying, we as believers are not to speak in this manner about anyone. I mean, no one is exempt here, but especially those who are in positions of authority. Number five, we are to avoid quarreling. To speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling. Some translations say to be peaceable. It refers to not fighting or being a brawler in a physical sense. You know, we're not going around beating up people. We don't going to go around being abusive and seeking to harm people to get our ways to bring our point across. So in one sense, it refers to being aggressive physically. But it also referred to not necessarily being a contentious person through physical, but being a contentious person through arguing. Someone who likes to argue a lot, especially with those they don't agree with. So you can be a fighter, a brawler, or it can refer to being contentious, kind of physical and non-physical aggression. And Paul's saying, as believers, we aren't to seek getting our views across through fighting or being physically aggressive, that is, shooting those that we disagree with, or blowing up an abortion clinic because we don't agree with what they are doing. Paul says that's not the way God's people are supposed to respond to those things. And while we may not struggle necessarily with quarreling in that fashion, where we're not being aggressive, physically quarreling, I think we many times find ourselves being very contentious and starting arguments with those who we disagree with politically. Contentious in a non-physical manner, being aggressive in a non-physical manner. And Paul is warning against that. As Christians, we are to speak the truth. That's how we refute those arguments. That's how we refute those false claims, through the proclamation of truth. So we are to avoid quarreling. And the best way to do that leads to number six, is by being gentle. To avoid quarreling and be gentle. It is the opposite of being a brawler or quarreling with another. It describes those who deal fairly and equally with all people. Someone who is fair and moderate and balanced, and no, not the Fox News Channel. They have a balanced approach to issues because they avoid extremes both in behavior and their personality. I'm not just going to take sides because of someone I know. I want to know what the truth is. I'm gentle. I don't just respond, overreact to the extremes in life. They display wisdom by observing all the facts, all sides, all issues, and then responding in a responsible manner. They're gentle. They're not aggressive. Number seven, the last one. They are to show perfect courtesy toward all people. He says there at the end of verse 2. Here, courtesy is better translated meekness. And meekness is an attitude of spirit where we accept God's dealings with us as good, and we do that without disputing or resisting. I want to submit to the one who's in authority over all things. And so our meekness is therefore first and chiefly directed toward God. I'm not going to resist the authority that is over me, because that authority has been given to them by the Lord, and I want to submit to the Lord, so I'm going to submit to Him. I'm going to be meek, courteous, and demonstrate courtesy. It's also closely linked to the word humility. It suggests that those who are meek and humble and courteous do not fight or contend with God or with others. We are to show meekness toward all men, including evil men, and including evil men who are in authority over us. It's not a sign of our being weak or being a coward. Instead, it's a sign of power under control. It is the opposite of self-assertiveness and self-interest. It's not saying, I want my way, I will do what I want, and I will work to get what I want. It is a spirit of neither being elated or cast down, because it's not interested in self at all. How do I get high? How do I get low? I mean, it's not about me. It's about what the Lord wants. So one who is meek sees himself or herself as they're serving and answering a higher authority, and therefore they're not going to resist the authorities that are over them. So those are seven exhortations, the three foundational truths, and the seven exhortations that we are to follow. And Paul is saying that we as believers are to live our lives in a way that demonstrates to the world around us the transforming grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And living godly before rulers and authorities is one way to accomplish that. Because that's not how most people respond. That's not how we used to respond. He says there in verse 3 through 6, and we'll close. This is how you're supposed to be, verses 1 and 2, because, verse 3, For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior. We don't live that way anymore. So we don't act that way anymore. We have received richly Christ. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful for Your governing rule over all things. Because even in the midst of unjust and corrupt societies and wicked rulers, we rest knowing that You are in control of all things. Lord, so help us as followers of Christ to be model citizens, wherever You may have us, whenever You may have us there. Not being caught up in all the things that we used to be caught up in, but demonstrating to those around us the transforming power of the grace of Christ in our own life. And help us to respond to any authorities, whenever or wherever or whomever that may be, as You have commanded us to. Submission, as You told Timothy, prayer, praying for them, that wisdom that they would have as they fulfill the responsibilities as servants of God for our good. But beyond that, and more importantly, we are to pray for their salvation. That is what You have commanded us to do, and may we be faithful in doing that. So as followers of Christ, Lord, I pray that we would be obedient to You, lifting them up in prayer, submitting to them so that we don't resist Your authority, and living lives that have been that give evidence to the transforming power of Christ. We ask for Your power and Your strength and Your wisdom to do that faithfully. times are hard and times sometimes it's unclear to us exactly how we're supposed to respond and what exactly is going on. Help us to have the discernment that comes from the wisdom from above. And for all these things, in Christ's name, amen.